Praise the Lord. It's so good to see a full house here on Labor Day weekend. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's so good to see you. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. And again, we just welcome you. It's just so good to see new faces with us all the time. Amen. We just believe that you'll find Family Church a warm and friendly place. Glory to God. Didn't Reverend Randy do an excellent job with announcements this morning? Amen. Yeah, and our worship team, aren't they just knocking it out of the park? Praise God. We're just so blessed. Of course, you might notice we're just doing a few things differently here this morning. You know, we're just looking to introduce to you to some of the other assisting ministers that are here at Family Church. We have a lot of them, and it's about time that you get to see some of their faces and get to know who they are. Also, you might notice that we move things a little quicker through announcement time and so on. We're just looking to shave a few minutes off of our services, you know? I know you're laughing now. But when we're out of here on time today, you are going to be thanking me, right? Praise God. Hallelujah. How many of you know we're not a seeker-sensitive church? We don't just try to make things comfortable. But how many of you know we can be more efficient? Praise God. So that's our heart. We're just looking to do things a little more excellent, a little more efficient. You know, we know that your heart can only handle what your backside can endure, right? So praise the Lord. Our heart here is really to get our services down to about an hour and a half, and that way you know what to plan for. We have a lot of young families with small children and so forth, and that can just be a help. And how many of you know we got plenty of time to get something good this morning? Amen. Did you bring your Bible today? If you're ready for the Word of God, go ahead and open to the book of Acts. We're going to go over there to chapter 2. The title of this morning's message, I'm going to call it this: Are You Bold or Are You Cold? Ooh. Yeah, you know with a sermon title like that, you know we're going to bring something. You know that some toes are going to get stepped on, praise the Lord. I'm ready to step on toes. You know, of course, I've been on vacation for a little while. It's so good to be back with all of you. When I was in South Carolina, all I was thinking about is being right here. Amen. Vacations are good and they're necessary, but I'll tell you what, my favorite place to be is to be right here on 3130 Garfield Road with the people of God around the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going to call this message, Are You Bold or Are You Cold? I don't know about you, but I've decided to be numbered with the uncompromised. I've decided to believe what the Bible says, that there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. I've decided to believe that church is more than just some, social support system. Amen. I don't need a social support system as much as I need the uncompromised truth of the Word of God. Right. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we want to make sure that we're numbered with the uncompromisingly righteous, the Bible says. I want to be numbered with those that believe that one day they're going to stand in front of Almighty God, and that judgment is a real thing, that we are making decisions every day that affect eternity. Amen. That we know that God is not some abstract idea, but He is a divine personality who has revealed Himself. He has identified Himself specifically who He is. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel. He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. His ways are known to us through His written word. Hallelujah. And that we can know Him. We can know His voice. Yes. We can please that's Him. Right. We can know exactly what is going to happen when we pass through the veil of death and we stand in front of Jesus. We will know exactly what He's going to expect of us, what it is that we're going to be held accounted for. And the good news is that we can stand before Him with boldness and confidence. Amen. Hallelujah. That day does not have to scare us. That day does not have to intimidate us. We can rejoice at the coming of that day. Hallelujah. So we get excited about facing Jesus. We get excited about who God is and what He does. And yes, He's a holy, righteous God. He's a divine parent who gave His divine Son. And He gave His divine Son for you and for me. And that we understand that He's going to expect. He's going to have a right. He has a claim to our life because He's purchased us. He's ransomed us with the blood of His Son. I have two children, and I say this all the time. I wouldn't give any of them up for any of you. You know what I mean when I say that? Don't look so offended. You wouldn't give up your children for me either. You know? And think about, that's what God did. And God didn't do that for good people. He did that for sinners. He did that for the depraved. He did that for those that are lost. And he did that for those that were rotten at heart, so that we could have a new heart, so that we could be redeemed and restored. I tell you, I don't know about you, but I'm done with status quo Christianity. You know, I'll tell you what, we're seeing so much coldness in the 21st century American church. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to go with that cold crowd. You know what I mean? That believes that Christianity is just some source of tradition. I don't need a tradition. I don't need a religion. You know, people say, well, as long as you believe in something, they might as well just say you might as well believe in nothing. People that have that idea, well, as long as you have some religion. No, it's not some religion. God's revealed himself, who he is, and what he wants, and what pleases him. And I want to stand boldly. I want to live boldly. Amen. I want to read the Bible not because I'm trying to get brownie points with God. I want to read the Bible to find out who he is. I want to fellowship with him. I want to please him. Amen. I don't follow a God who's just rules, do this and don't do that. He's not a rule maker. He's someone that loves you. And when we violate his word, it's not about breaking a rule, it's about breaking his heart. I'm not scared of breaking rules. I don't want to hurt God's heart because he gave me Jesus. And I don't want to violate such an awesome gift. Amen. I'll tell you what, we need to ask ourselves this question. What word best describes our life with God? Is it bold or is it cold? We need to find out. Because this whole thing, it's not a game. It's the real deal. There are people living and dying and going to hell every single day. It's the truth. There are more people at an astronomical rate that are dying every single day on this earth that will never know their Heavenly Father. They will be separated in a place called hell. But I got good news. Heaven's a real place. And hell isn't something that we have to be afraid of, because Jesus came and dealt with the sin problem. He overcame sin, death, hell, and the grave. Praise the Lord. But we need to ask ourselves, what word best describes the 21st century American church in our lives? Is it bold or is it cold? You know, do you have the courage to tell people in your life that there's certain standards that you won't violate because you're a Christian? If not, you're cold. Are you embarrassed to bow your head in public and pray over your food before you eat? Or are you bold or are you cold? Are you afraid to let your employer know that church is going to be first in your life, that you will be there Sunday mornings and Wednesday night? Are you going to be bold or are you going to be cold? You know? Are you afraid of what your friends might think? You know? Are you scared of protecting your reputation? You know you're cold as soon as you protect your reputation. When's the last time you pulled a family member or a friend aside and said, listen, you know, I love you, I care about you. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know that we have the hope of going to heaven? Do you know that you can be forgiven? I love you. I don't want you to be lost. I want you to be saved. When's the last time you pulled someone you cared about aside? Or maybe the question should be, when is the last time you decided to care about someone, even though you didn't feel the care? Maybe there's someone that just wears you down to your last nerve, but you decided to love them and decided to tell them that you have hope in Christ and that they can be saved and they can be born again, and you do good things for them. You want to see them blessed. See, are you bold or are you cold? Have you gotten so cold where all of a sudden you seem to forget about the fact that there's people around you every day that need the message you believe? They need to be fed on the message you've believed, the message that has changed your life, that message that has set you free. Those people around you, they need it. They need it. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be cold. I want to be bold with God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And if the Lord so leads over the next couple weeks, I'm going to be teaching on what it means to be bold. Okay, I'm not talking about being impolite or being brash. But I'm talking about having boldness with God, having boldness with people, and also having boldness with the enemy. Because faith will not permit any other mentality. There's only one mentality that faith understands, and that's boldness. Hallelujah. And if you're not bold, then you're cold. You know, if you don't read your Bible anymore, you're cold. You're not praying anymore, you're cold.
Right, that's right.
You're chilly. I don't want to be chilly.
No.
You know?
That's right.
Not the chilly, at least. Maybe I'm trying to go on a little. I was trying to get creative and it's not really working out. Praise the Lord. Are you scared of being labeled a fanatic? Are you scared to come to church and actually lift your hands and praise God and actually talk to God like you and Him are the only two people in the room? Or are you so self-conscious about the people around you, what they're going to think? If so, coldness is trying to get in. It's going to take boldness to come and praise God the way He wants to be praised.
Yes.
It's going to take boldness to face those people in your life that might think you're a fanatic.
Oh, yeah.
When they see you at the lunch break room reading your Bible, when they see you in the faculty room or wherever praying over your meal, when you're sitting at the Wendy's restaurant and you're praying over your French fries because you're thankful that God provides every need.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Are you scared of what people are going to think? Don't let that coldness creep in and overtake your life. Because that's what the whole world is. This political correctness has prevailed in our nation. It cannot prevail in the churches. It can't prevail in our belief.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, you do what you believe.
Yes.
And if you've ever wondered how much you believe, just look at what you do.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, so many times we've forgotten to pray for the lost around us because we've gone cold. You know, we let sin happen under our roof because we're nervous of upsetting our teenage sons and daughters. But instead, what a lot of parents are doing, they're allowing sin to take place underneath their roof. It's coldness. You know, you're going to have to be bold to face people. You're going to have to even be bold to face your children and say, no, this house is a house for me and my house. We will serve the Lord.
Yes.
That's not going on here. That's not going on in your life. That's not taking place here.
Right.
It's going to have to be bold.
Yes.
When your other fellow colleagues at work come to you and ask you to go out of an evening of drinking and gambling, you're going to have to say bold and say, I'm sorry, I don't do that.
Right.
I don't do that.
That's right.
You know, when everyone around you wants to, you know, go to that latest garbage trash rated R movie, no, I'm sorry, I don't belong there.
That's right.
Oh, why? Because you're following the rules of religion. No, I want to please my Heavenly Father.
That's it.
I'm not scared of breaking rules. Jesus came and solved the rule problem. Now all it is a matter of love between us and God.
Yeah.
Why do you do what you do? Is it because you're trying to follow a rule or you're trying to please the heart of your Father God? He's a holy, righteous God who loves you so much that He gave His Son.
Yes.
I'll tell you what, He's going to demand a good return on it.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. You're over there in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read you some verses. I'm going to share something with you this morning out of a book that was written by Kenneth E. Hagin. If you were here Wednesday night for prayer meeting, I shared these things. This past Wednesday night, the Lord spoke to me very dramatically while we were having prayer meeting. And the Lord spoke to my heart about reading a section out of this book. But before we do, I want to look at some scriptures here. Go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 17. You know that in Acts chapter 2, Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, of course, remember what happened? The 120 believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Remember? And a great crowd came running together and they asked, what is this? What is this going on? People accused them of being drunk. People didn't understand. And then Peter got up and he started preaching his Pentecost sermon to explain to these people what exactly is going on. And he reads from the Old Testament book, the book of Joel. And he starts and he says here in verse 17, he says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," says God, "in the last days." Well, I'll tell you what, if he's talking about 2,000 years ago being the last days, how much more are the last days on us right now? How many of you believe, I mean, you don't even have to read certain portions of scriptures to know that we are in the last days. You can get it off the headlines of the news. We are in the last days. The return of Jesus is imminent and draws so close, and we need to be living with an urgency that reflects our belief in that truth. How many of you believe that Jesus is coming again? Well, I'll tell you what, if we truly believe that, then I'll tell you what, we're going to live that. Because the same Bible that tells me that he came in a manger 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem is the same scripture that tells me that he's coming again. Hallelujah. The Bible says, in like manner as he ascended, right? So will he return with his angels, and so on. Verse 17, let's read it. It shall come to pass in the last days. You could say that in these days. The days that you're living in right now, you never realize how you are living in Bible times right now. I hear Christians, they say, boy, it'd be neat to live in Bible times. Well, you are living in Bible times as much as when the Gospels talked about Jesus walking the streets of Jerusalem and Galilee. It shall come to pass in these days, says God, that I, God, will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Glory to God. That means speak with such an inspired talk. Yes. They'll speak as the mouthpiece of God. Yes. And you'll hear people. It does not just mean the preacher up at the pulpit, but people in your life. And when they open their mouth and when they talk, it's like inspired. It's like the mouthpiece of God. Amen. It says, now this is the part I want you to remember. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those last days, men and women included. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heavens, meaning the skies, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. But notice it tells us in the last days, as God pours out his Spirit upon all flesh, there's going to be young men that have visions, old men that dream dreams. Men and women are going to speak inspired as the mouthpiece of God. Can we bring up verse 17 in the Amplified Bible? I want to see how the Amplified Bible translates verse 17. It says, "It shall come to pass that in the last days, God declares, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, telling forth the divine counsels, and your young men shall see visions. They will have divinely granted appearances. And your old men shall dream divinely suggested dreams." This morning, I want to share with you briefly about a person that had a divinely granted appearance. His name is Kenneth E. Hagin. I'm not here to try to just preach other people's experiences, but this is an experience that I wholeheartedly know is genuine and of the real article. Yes. It didn't happen recently, but it took place September 2nd, 1950, in a place called Rockwall, Texas. And as I look over Kenneth E. Hagin's more than 70 years of ministry, a man that served God faithfully for more than 70 years, his fruit, yes, it abides. Yes. It remains. His fruit is obvious. If people were to ask me about this account that I'm about to tell you, say, "Pastor Tim, what are your thoughts on it?" I would say 100% I believe wholeheartedly that it is genuine. Yes. And let your heart decide as I read it to you. I'm going to be reading a short excerpt from a book that Kenneth E. Hagin wrote called I Believe in Visions. He was a young man. He was actually the age that I am now. When he was 33 years old, he was preaching a revival service in Rockwall, Texas, underneath a tent outside. And one night, one of the revival nights, it was very, very rainy. The weather was really bad. Back then, they didn't have very many paved roads in Rockwall, Texas, and so a lot of people stayed home for they didn't want to get stuck in the mud, so to speak. And Brother Hagin relates in this book that night only about 40 people showed up to that revival service. And so when they got there, they decided to have a short Bible lesson, and then they all gathered around the altar to pray. And Brother Hagin always said that he never expected what happened. He never expected it to happen at all, any more than he expected to be the first man on the moon, you know. And so it was completely unexpected. He wasn't asking for such an experience. He wasn't doing any special praying or fasting that something like this would happen. But as I read this, just go ahead and judge in your own heart whether or not something like this took place. He said, "Everyone was praying around the front, and I knelt on the platform beside the folding chair near the pulpit. I began to pray in other tongues, and I heard a voice say, 'Come up hither.' At first, I didn't realize that the voice was speaking to me. I thought everybody heard it. 'Come up hither,' the voice said again. Then I looked and saw Jesus standing about where the top of the tent would be. As I looked up again, the tent had disappeared. The folding chairs had disappeared. Every tent pole had disappeared. The pulpit had disappeared. And God permitted me to see into the spirit realm." Sounded like a young man having a divinely granted appearance. Jesus was standing there, and I stood in his presence. He was holding a crown in his hands. This crown was so extraordinarily beautiful that human language cannot begin to describe it. Jesus told me, "This is a soul winner's crown. My people are so careless and indifferent. This crown is for every one of my children. I speak and say, 'Go speak to this one,' or 'Pray for that one.' But my people are too busy. They put it off, and souls are lost because they will not obey me." When Jesus said that, I wept before him. I knelt down and repented of my failures. Then Jesus said to me again, "Come up hither." It seemed as if I went with him through the air until we came to a beautiful city. We did not actually go into the city, but we beheld it at close range, as one might go up on a mountain and look down on a city in the valley. Its beauty was beyond words. Jesus said that people selfishly say they are ready for heaven. They talk about their mansions and the glories of heaven, while many around them live in darkness and hopelessness. Jesus said I should share my hope with them and invite them to come to heaven with me. Then Jesus turned to me and said, "Now let us go down to hell." We came back down out of heaven, and when we got to the earth, we didn't stop but kept going. Numerous scriptures in the Bible refer to hell as being beneath us. For example, Isaiah chapter 14 says, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming." It also says, "Thou shalt be brought down to hell." Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and he shall descend into it." We went down to hell, and as we went into the place, I saw what appeared to be human beings wrapped in flames. Jesus told me, "Warn men and women about this place." And I cried out with tears that I would. And I'm going to stop right there. On Wednesday night, I read a little bit more. But it sounds, you let your heart be the judge of what's going on there. A divinely granted appearance where Jesus showed up to a man who was young at the time, who would eventually become a great leader in the body of Christ, and showed him two things. He showed him three things, actually. First, a soul winner's crown. See, we know that there's scriptures in the Bible that talks about the crowns that are given to believers. One such crown is a soul winner's crown. See, we need to understand this. We need to understand that, you know, if we are going to pursue the very heart of Christ, we have to know what the first thing on his heart is. The first thing on his heart is the salvation of mankind. Are those that are around us that don't know this message, that don't know that their sins are paid for, that don't know the seriousness of the decisions that we make day in and day out, that eternity is at stake every day with all the people around us. And Jesus told Brother Hagin, he looked at it, he said, "My people are so careless and indifferent. I tell them to pray for this one, talk to that one, but they don't do it. They're too busy. How many of us, that's been all of us, has it not? I tell you what, that's coldness. And I tell you what, we've gotten so cold that we've forgotten that the promises that God made to us personally in this word wasn't just so we can all collect and gather it up and store it up for ourselves. He gave us this powerful life so that we would be walking billboards of the gospel, that we would speak to those around us for salvation.
Yes. Amen.
I'll tell you this, that soul winner's crown will never be handed to us outside of boldness. Outside of boldness. It's going to take boldness to speak to somebody that's around you. Because you know why? Because there is always a spirit of fear that's going to attack you the moment you get bold enough to tell someone around you about the plan of salvation. Tell them how to be forgiven. All of a sudden, your mind goes in hyperactive attack mode. You know what I mean?
Sure.
It just comes under the bombardment of the enemy. The devil is a real personality.
Yes.
He knows you. He hates you with a passion.
That's right.
And he will come against you with everything he has to try to silence your mouth to tell those around you about being saved.
That's right. That's right.
Because the devil knows that boldness defeats him on every turn.
Yes.
Here's what's going on. Everyone, pastors I talk to, Christians I talk to, we're all kind of waiting for the big pop. You know what I mean? We're waiting for the big revival. You know? I mean, praise God, we look across a church today that's mostly full, and God has done wonderful things here. But I tell you what, and praise God for that. We don't diminish that. You know?
Right.
However, there's more.
That's right. Yeah, yeah. That's right.
There's more.
That's right.
And as I read, as we just read in the scriptures, how in the last days God is pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. There's going to be men and women prophesying, signs, miracles, wonders, all these things that God's going to be doing in the earth. I kind of look around and I say, is this it? Because I talk to pastors and we're all like, we got to pray for revival. We got to pray. Something's just not happening that should be happening. But I'm going to say something to you that might shock you right to your very core. I don't believe we need to be praying for revival. Some of you are nervous. I'll tell you why. I've said it from the beginning of my ministry, and I'm still saying it because I believe it. I don't think that, of course, I believe that the church is always behind in prayer. And don't misunderstand me, prayer is essential. But I'm talking about people that are standing around saying, Lord, we pray for revival. Pray for your revival. Come on, send it, God. Come on, God, we're waiting. Where is it, God? Where is it, God? I don't believe that's the right kind of praying at all. Because God did send revival 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died. He rose again. He paid for our sins. The Bible says he descended into hell. He defeated all the debt that we had towards that place. He rose again. He ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high. He presented his blood before God and said, will this pay for that human race? And God said, yes. Now, son, send the power of the Holy Ghost. Fill the church of God. There was an explosion that happened on this earth 2,000 years ago. We have the Word of God in its completeness. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word, we have the Holy Ghost, we have the blood of Jesus, we have the authority of His name. What else do we need to have revival?
Come on.
Lord, we need revival. Oh, wasn't my son enough? Lord, we need revival. Wasn't the Holy Spirit enough? Oh, Lord, we need revival. Wasn't the blood enough? Wasn't the name enough? What we're doing when we pray that way is basically saying, Lord, take our responsibility away from us and you do it. Let's look how the early church prayed. The first Christians, those thousands of people that gave their life to Christ on that day of Pentecost that we were talking about in Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 4. Let's look how they prayed. What's the missing ingredient? Why isn't it happening? How come our family members aren't coming to church by the droves? Seriously? I honestly believe we should be having to have like 4 or 5 services every weekend just to keep up with the revival. We absolutely should be. Because people say, well, you know, this church, you know, this town is a small town, and you have a church of roughly, you know, 400. That's a little better than 1% of the population. And studies show that that's about what you could expect in a church. No, I believe that not just family church, but I believe that the church, believers, regardless of what church they're in, we have such a powerful message. Every church building in this city should be building, expanding, and growing. That every church should be just experiencing God's explosive growth, and the people of this city and the people of this county should be flooding into it because the testimonies that are coming out of that those places. But let's look over here at Acts chapter 4, and let's go to verse 23. Actually, we'll start in verse 24. Now, these are believers who were just persecuted. They were threatened. This is Peter and John, okay? These are the early believers. These are the 12 apostles, plus the thousands of Christians that accepted Christ in those first days of the gospel. And so when they heard that they were threatened, that's what they're talking about. So when they heard that they were threatened with persecutions and so on, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant, King David, have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, they're still praying in verse 27. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Verse 29. Now look at what they ask God for. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Yes. Notice that when they were facing a change, when they realized that something needed to happen in the world, something needed to happen in their community. It wasn't, God, send revival.
Yeah. Come on.
I've been at several pastoral prayer meetings where that was the focus. We're getting together as pastors to pray for revival. And I'm sitting there the whole time thinking, we are wasting our time. Yeah. Stop just saying, God, send revival. God, send revival. The missing ingredient isn't on God's side. The missing ingredient is the boldness of his servants.
Yes.
It is not God's responsibility to bring the lost into the kingdom of God. He's already given Jesus.
That's right.
He's already done everything he's going to do. He already gave the ultimate gift. What more can he give? He can't give anymore. God's not looking around thinking, oh, there must have been something I forgot. Oh, wait, no, I gave my son. Oh, I gave them the Holy Ghost. I gave them the Word of God. I gave them the name of Jesus. I gave them. The early church, they had a revelation that this church and other churches today don't have. It's not based on what God's got left to do.
Right.
That's right. It's the missing ingredient is the boldness of his servants.
Yes. Amen.
They didn't pray for revival. They prayed for boldness. Because they knew that revival wasn't on God's shoulders. It was on theirs. God. They didn't say, send revival, do this, God, do that. He said, I've already poured out my spirit. There's two kind of churches that exist today. Those that believe God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and those that believe God already has poured out his spirit upon all flesh. He has already poured out his spirit. The time to prophesy is now.
Yes.
The time to speak as the mouthpiece of God to your colleagues, to your family, to your friends, it's now. Every day that goes by that you don't take that opportunity is another day that will not come again to win them to Jesus. It's going to take boldness.
Yes.
Do you know the Bible says, you know, you can't pray for faith. You can't ask God to give you more faith. The Bible says you have to build your faith through meditating in the Word of God. You can't pray and ask God for faith. God has already sent the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is receive what He's already done. God has already sent Jesus to this earth. We just have to receive Him for what He's done as our Lord and Savior.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
So what we can pray for and what we should be praying for is boldness.
Yeah.
Lord, make me bold.
Amen.
Doesn't mean make me brash. It doesn't mean make me rude. It says, Lord, make me bold to lovingly tell those people in my life.
Yeah.
Lord, I will be looking for the witness on the inside when I just get that leading to share with somebody. You ever been there before?
Oh, yeah.
You ever been somewhere, maybe in your job or something? I remember as a school teacher, of course, I was a fourth grade teacher, and there was two other fourth grade teachers that I worked with all the time. And I was a fourth grade teacher my last year as a teacher. And I knew God started working in me and preparing in me an opportunity to speak to those teachers. Of course, they knew what I was about pretty quickly. They knew that I serve God, that I love God. They knew that pretty quickly, you know. They used to joke around when I would come into the faculty room, everyone would say, oh, be good, the preacher's here.
Yeah.
Everyone be good. Well, I'm thinking, well, my goodness, the preacher, what's he got to do? God sees you every day. God sees you every moment. I tell you, you might be able to keep the preacher out of the faculty room, but you can't keep the eyes of God out of the faculty room.
That's right.
Amen. Hallelujah. They could tell a difference. They knew something. I mean, when I got an opportunity, I would tell them, you know, why I did certain things and why I didn't do certain things and so on. But the Lord was working up an opportunity and started pressing into my heart that I would ask the two of them to sit down and I would just give it to them very lovingly and very straight. And sure enough, as the year went on, that opportunity presented itself. I sat down with both of them. I said, you know, guys, you know, we've had a good year. You know that I'm resigning from this position to be a pastor, and you know, but what I'm going to say to you isn't because I'm a pastor. I'm not even here to first of all invite you to my church, though you're welcome at any time.
Right.
That's not my goal, is just to get you in my church. My goal is to tell you about what God has done through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And how you can be forgiven and how you can know Him as Lord and Savior. I asked them both. I said, you know that God sent His Son to pay for all your sins? And that He loves you. And I went through that conversation. And of course, did it get uncomfortable? Oh, it got uncomfortable, and it got uncomfortable quick. But I tell you what, what's more uncomfortable, that or hell? People say, you're going to offend somebody. Hell's going to offend them a lot more than you ever will. Yes, there's a way to go about it. Yes, your kindness must be involved. I'll tell you what, I've learned this. The Bible says, speak to every man with grace, seasoned with salt. Just speak with grace. Don't speak to them as someone that you need a hammer on their head. You know, tell them how wrong they are. You know what I mean? You know what I mean, so to speak? Like, telling, you're so rotten. You don't criticize them and tear them up one side and down the other. You tell them, listen, you can be forgiven. You need to ask Jesus into your heart. The Bible says that God sent His Son and that Jesus went to that cross to pay for your sin. I had that conversation, and I mean, it got weird. It wasn't weird for me. I could just tell it was weird for them. They start wringing their hands.
Yeah.
Why does that make people so nervous? If I would have sat down and told them that, hey, I just want to let you know that, you know, I'm part of an organization that spreads and teaches about the political differences between Christianity and Islam. You know what I mean? If I would have just told them some kind of political thing, that, you know, it wouldn't have bothered them so much.
Yeah, that's right.
But when I started telling them about how Jesus paid for their sins,
right,
how God gave to them, how God's given them a choice, how it comes into their personal life, they started getting uncomfortable. Faces started turning red. Hands started wringing. Sweat started to bead on everyone's foreheads. It was uncomfortable to the flesh. But you have to know if you're going to be bold. That's what's going to take to go in. Go with me to the book of Jude. We're going to go off the beaten track here for a minute. Going off the beaten track. Say, Pastor Tim, this really isn't teaching us much. Well, you know what? I'm not here. This message might not be very teachy. The teaching might come in the next couple weeks about what boldness exactly is and what it does and so on. We'll get into that. But I tell you, this morning, you better be inspired to understand that the boldness is on your side. The missing ingredient to the revival is on our side.
Amen, amen.
We got to make a decision to be bold.
Yes.
And stop, you know, panhandling this stuff.
You're right.
Because it's time to step up. You know, we'll get into this in a minute. Go there. Jude is only one chapter long. It's the second to last book of the Bible. It's right before the book of Revelation. Go to verse 20. This is something that's being inspired in me right now. I wasn't planning on preaching this way. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Verse 20. Hallelujah. Got to do that.
Oh, yeah.
Praying in the Spirit, building yourselves up. Notice God isn't going to build you up apart from your participation. Bill is waiting. Oh, I'm just standing here so that God will build me up. No, you're going to have to participate.
Amen.
Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And it says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction or a difference. But look at verse 23. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled for the flesh. Look at the first half of that verse. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I'll tell you what, it takes boldness to be a rescue worker, to be a fireman who runs into a burning building to pull someone out of a building that's about to collapse with flames. Aren't you glad our firefighters are bold? Aren't you glad that a police officer is bold to run into a store that's being robbed, to go in and to face these things head on? They won't survive without boldness. They won't save any lives without boldness. Neither will we. We're not going to save anybody unless we're bold. Pulling them from the fire. We are spiritual firefighters.
Yes.
Literally, we're caused and called to run into uncomfortable situations. We're called to talk to people about things they don't want to hear. We're called to live an example that makes you the 800-pound gorilla every time you walk into the room. You ever been the 800-pound gorilla that walks into the room? You know what I mean by that? You walk in, and just because you serve Jesus and they know you're living right, people get weird around you.
Sure.
Happens to me all the time, not because I'm patting myself on the back. It happens to many of you all the time, wherever you go, because they know you're bold.
Yes.
Hallelujah. They know you're living right. They know that your life is putting them on trial every day.
Yes.
Say, well, Pastor Tim, I don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. Well, you better make them uncomfortable.
Yes.
Because it is that discomfort that's going to prick their heart, and they're going to start wondering, why am I so uncomfortable around that person? Because they're making better choices than I am.
Yeah.
They're living the way that I know I should live.
Right.
Oh, my goodness. You've heard my testimony. That was how exactly it was when I met Reverend Randy. You know how much I didn't like him. Here is this young man who is my same age. He was doing everything that I knew I was supposed to be doing. I was the one running from God. I was the one that was ignoring the call of God in my life. I was the one that was uncomfortable and all that. And I tell you what, he said some things that were very uncomfortable to me. There were things in my life that didn't belong. I was someone that said I was a Christian because I had a tradition. I grew up in a church, so to speak. And he just challenged my belief system. He said, well, if you believe that, how come you do this? You know what I mean? And I wanted to punch him out for it. But I'm so glad that there was someone who was willing to run into the burning building. Hallelujah. I look across this church and I see so many dynamic young people. I see young couples, older couples. I see so many changed lives. That I look around that you're serving, you're loving God. I mean, you used to be alcoholics. There's people in here that are former drug dealers, you know. I know your stories. There's people in here who had failing marriages. The whole bit. Who were caught into adulterous lifestyles. I mean, you name it. I look across, I can start telling the stories. And now you look back and now your life is a masterpiece for Jesus. And if you trace back to how that message saved and rescued your life, you will find someone that came into your life who was bold, who loved you enough to tell you the truth, to live a life for you. As an example, you're going to have to be bold. Why? Because there's a crown. And I think that's amazing. The first time, I mean, here Brother Hagin had this experience. I mean, we think we're going to see Jesus, and he's going to be standing there with a bouquet of flowers. And he's going to recite some Hallmark poetry to us. Brother Hagin saw him, and he had a crown and said, "This is what's waiting for everyone that'll be bold enough to bring souls into my kingdom." And he said, "But my people are so careless and indifferent. I speak to them, and they don't obey. They're not bringing anybody in. They're not winning souls around them." He said, "Now let me take you down to hell where people are suffering. It's a real place. Now go and warn people about this place." Because hell is a real place. Don't you dare think that hell is described in the Bible as some metaphorical, allegorical. People say hell is on earth. It just represents our trials in life. Oh, no. Jesus said there is a place called hell where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies. There's people going there every day. And it's our job. The badge is on us. The firefighting helmet is on us. The responsibility, we wear the badge. We have the uniform. The missing ingredient to this whole thing is boldness. You're going to have to be bold. You're going to have to be bold with people. That doesn't mean you got to be rude. That doesn't mean you have to yell. It doesn't mean you have to shout. You're just going to have to tell them nicely. "No, sorry. I don't do that." Or, "Yeah, I'm going to church. I'm not missing." I'll tell you what, I've ticked off so many people. Before I was a pastor, there would be family events and things going on, but we'd have church. Say, "I'm sorry, I'm not going. I'm going to church." Yeah. "Well, you don't love this, and you don't care for this." And I mean, whether it was, you know, family, whether it was friends or whoever it was, you're just gonna have to. You're gonna have to be prepared.
That's right.
You're gonna have to be prepared to be bold. That's right. Go with me back to the Book of Acts. And we're getting ready to close. We are. I'm about done. We have seen the light here at Family Church. It's a new era, so go tell all your friends. Services are 15 minutes shorter now. Pastor Tim is even timing himself. You wonder why I bring my iPhone to the pulpit? It's for you. Because I tell you, if that number goes past a certain thing, it talks to me all day. "You went this long, you went that long." Go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, and we'll close here. Acts 4:13. We were just over there in Acts chapter 4. Now let's look at the difference here. It says, now, let me just tell you what's going on here in this chapter. Peter and John had just been involved in the healing of a man at the gate called Beautiful. Remember the man, the cripple, that Peter said, "Stand up on your feet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be healed and walk." Remember that?
Yes.
And the man walked for the first time in his life because he was healed by the power that's in the name of Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
And now in verse 13, of course, all the religious people around them were ticked off. Can you imagine that? They would rather have someone be crippled than to preach in the name of Jesus. That's religion. You know? I don't know what it is about the spirit of religion. It's so hateful. It prefers to see people in bondage. Verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Remember Peter and John? Jesus' leading disciples? Remember what they were and what they were before Jesus? They were what? Fishermen. They weren't college professors. They weren't politicians. It says, when they saw the boldness. Boldness is something people are going to have to see. You're going to need people to be talking about your boldness. And they might not talk about it in a happy way. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. See, where does boldness come from? It comes from fellowship with Christ. Here's why people are cold instead of bold. They don't fellowship with God. Because boldness comes. I'll tell you what, you can tell when someone's bold because they've spent time in the Word. They've spent time in prayer. They've been in church. They've been around the Word. They've been hearing messages. They've been filling themselves with the Word. And boldness comes out and as a result. But notice what they said. They said they were uneducated and untrained. Boldness will make up for any lack of education. Boldness can do what education cannot. You cannot educate boldness into somebody. You can inspire them to be bold. That's why I'm not teaching very much today. Hopefully that you come out of here inspired to be bold. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Some of you really dread this. Well, welcome to Christianity. Welcome to true belief. That believes that there's people that are in danger of perishing unless you act.
Yeah. That's right.
That's what it is.
Yes.
It's a real place, Jesus told Brother Hagin. And of course, we know the scriptures tell us this. I wouldn't read anything that didn't agree with the scriptures.
Right.
See, if Brother Hagin would have said something that isn't already in the Bible, I wouldn't ever read it to you.
Right.
But since I know that coincides with what the Word says. The Word tells us, warn people about that place. I'll tell you what, all the church programs in the world aren't going to get it done. I sit with pastors, I sit with other ministers, and everyone's talking about, what program are you using to evangelize the world? What program? We use this program, or we do a new believers class, or we do this and we do that. And you know what the result of all those conversations is? Is every pastor is frustrated and wondering why it's not work. And I'll tell you why it's not working. Because you cannot educate people into being bold.
Right.
You can't have a program that replaces the responsibility of the people. It is the responsibility of the people to go out, to be bold, to win souls, to care for people that are in our seats, to look for people that visit church, to approach them, to get to know them. You can't have a program. You can only have so many potluck dinners for new believers. And we've had them, and they don't work. We've had new believer classes. They don't work. We've done this, we've done that, we try to educate, all this stuff, try to teach and stuff. But here's what they said in the Word. They perceived their boldness.
Yes.
They were uneducated. They weren't trained in any program.
Yes.
They were filled with God.
Yes.
They loved God.
Yes.
And because they loved God, that love for God inspired them to go. And to talk to people.
That's right.
See, when your heart is in love with Jesus, you will fall in love with what He's in love with. And that is the welfare of humanity.
That's right.
You know, He cares about everyone's state, both spiritual and natural. He wants you to be intimately involved in His cause of winning souls. He wants to crown you as a soul winner. He wants you to speak to people. He wants you to be relational. Don't go up and start dropping some program pre-rehearsed thing. You know, you can get online. There's all these programs of methods of how you win people, and you say this first, and then you say this, and then you say that, and go blah, 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 blah. The people are going to know you are following some recipe. They don't want to be your latest cooking project. They don't want to be the recipient of knowing that you're going through some pre-made step. Salvation, 12 steps to salvation. They don't care what you know. They want to know how much you care. They want to see that you're relational, that you care about them. How are you? How are your children? What's going on in your life? You don't just, we don't just win people to dump them off. Okay, pray with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Okay, there's another one down and leave them. No, you're supposed to care for them. Do you understand this? I hope today that you're inspired. And over the next weeks, the Lord willing, we're going to start teaching exactly what you have to be bold with. You know, you got to be bold with God. You got to be bold with the devil, and you got to be bold with people. Amen. Faith permits no other mentality than boldness.
Amen.
Let's pray.